This is one continuous account of what Jesus himself said and did here during the daylight portion of the last great day. As you come on out down, you see in chapter 8, the first thing is the woman taken in adultery, and Christ tells her to go and sin no more. And then when you come to verse 59, they got mad. Jesus was saying, tried to stone him. He went out of the temple. He went through the midst of them. Chapter 9 continues it right on. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. This is right after he came out of the temple. So it tells about taking away the blindness.
And
then his teaching that continues right on down through the first part of chapter 10. You're looking at his teachings on the last great day.
When you get
to chapter 11, which tells the healing of Lazarus, we have a little bit of the last part of chapter 10, the first part of chapter 11, makes the transition between that final fall festival of Jesus' ministry and what we come to in John 11:55, the Jews' Passover was at hand. In chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. So now by the end of John 11, coming into John 12, we've gotten to the events of Jesus' final Passover. And the rest of the Gospel of John focuses on the events of Jesus' final Passover, his crucifixion and resurrection. You notice that virtually the entire book, just chapter by chapter, and John emphasized over and over, he's the only one that uses the expression, a feast of the Jews. He emphasized that Jesus kept the festivals that the Jewish community kept. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jesus went and taught in the synagogue on those days. And he records what Jesus himself said and did. Because the Gospel of John, in a very special way, amplifies the New Testament meaning of these festivals. Now, as we noticed last time, and I've commented on it before, the seven festivals are grouped into three festival seasons. And God uses that expression a number of times. Notice in Exodus 34, he talks about the fact that in Exodus 34:18, the feast of unleavened bread shall you keep. You're to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in the month Abib you came out from Egypt. The month of green ears. The month of, that's what Abib means in Hebrew, the month of fresh new growth. That's when I delivered you. Then in verse 22, he says, you shall observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year shall all your men children appear before the eternal God, the God of Israel. So these three times, these three festival seasons, the time of Passover, the time of Pentecost, is that the New Testament, the Greek equivalent term for Feast of Weeks, and it's the term used in the New Testament, and we commonly use that, though it's certainly appropriate to refer to it as the Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits Harvest. And then, again, the Feast of Ingathering. The feast that celebrated the gathering in at the end of the year. Now, that is better known or more commonly known by its alternate name, the Feast of Tabernacles. Notice back in Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16:1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night. Then we're told in verse 9, 7 weeks you're to number from the time that you began to put the sickle to the corn, and you shall keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord your God. And then in verse 13, you shall observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days after you've gathered in your corn and your wine. See, that's why it's called the Feast of Ingathering. It's celebrated right after the gathering in of all the harvest. And you are to rejoice in your festival. So, again, we see this grouping, that verse 16, three times in a year shall all your males appear before the eternal your God. I might just comment on that. The standard practice as you go through was clearly that the whole family normally came. And the whole family generally came. But God specifically required the appearance of the males because there were factors that would make it very difficult sometimes for the women to come to make a trip like that because of pregnancy or perhaps having very young children. A trip in that day that involved walking or riding on a donkey, if you had very far to come, could be very arduous and difficult. So God did not exempt the women from keeping those days holy, but he did not require their appearance there in the same way that he did the men, because there were reasons as to why it could be very difficult. And so God took that into consideration. But as you go through the Bible, you find that, that under normal circumstances, the whole family appeared. And it talks about that, you know, even right back in Deuteronomy 14, where it talks about, you know, you and your household, talks about appearing before God in Deuteronomy 14:23, and you coming up here and says you shall rejoice before God, you and your household. That's what we're told in the end of verse 26. You shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So normally the whole household came, but there was an exemption there in terms of requirement for that would sometimes apply. The point is, we see these three festival seasons, and what I want to do in the remainder of the sermon is to focus our attention on how each one of these festival seasons, the Passover season, the Pentecost season, the Tabernacles season, focuses in on different aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ, because the ministry of Jesus Christ is ongoing. Jesus Christ didn't simply die and stay buried, stay in the tomb. He arose after 3 days and three nights. He came forth out of the grave. He ascended to heaven 40 days later. Jesus Christ is right now at the right hand of God the Father, and he is actively doing something. He's actively doing something. And in a few years, he's going to return to this earth, and when he comes back, he's coming for a purpose. Now, the first of the three festival seasons, Passover and Unleavened Bread, focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ, it focuses on what he has done. He is our Redeemer and our Deliverer. Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for us, and this first of the three festival seasons focuses on the first stage in the plan of salvation, and that is our being justified, our being made innocent before God. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, sin separates us from God. How can a sinner be brought into a relationship with God? Because, as Paul explains, how we have been alienated from God. Alienated by wicked works. Well, the answer, of course, is outlined in the lessons of Passover and Unleavened Bread. In Exodus chapter 12, you read the instructions of how God told Israel of old to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month and to keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And then it was to be slaughtered there at twilight, there at the beginning of the 14th, and the blood was to be put on the side posts of the doors and over the upper post of the house. And it was to be eaten. Because, as he says in verse 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Against all the gods of Egypt, I'm going to execute judgment. The blood, verse 13, will be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And as you come on down through the story of the seven of the days of unleavened bread, we find that the message of the days of unleavened bread is slightly different, because the Passover
focuses on redemption, and the days of unleavened bread focus on deliverance.
The days of unleavened bread were the time of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, which immediately followed on their redemption. The blood of the lamb over the doorpost symbolized something. You know, to redeem is to purchase, to buy back. Their lives, in that sense, were purchased with the life of that lamb. But that pointed to something. When you come into the New Testament, to John chapter 1, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Now there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Verse 8 says he wasn't the light. He came to bear witness of it. So we find, as we come on down in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We find in verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Jesus Christ came to reveal the Father, to point to the Father. He says, My Father is greater than I. Now, this is the record of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who are you? Because he was preaching and attracting quite a crowd, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. You know, he didn't claim to be, he didn't label himself as some great thing. He said, verse 23, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. I'm simply making an announcement. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm preparing the way. And some of the Pharisees came, and they ask him in verse 25, Why do you baptize then? If you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, you're not that prophet. And John said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you don't know. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Now these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptized. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. See, John bore record. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb that was offered at the Passover, whose blood was over the doorpost, pointed to the one who was truly coming as the Redeemer, because that lamb couldn't redeem in the true sense, could not truly purchase. The life of that lamb was not worth the life of that human being. That blood of the lamb was there for what? As it says in Exodus 12, it is there for a token. It's there for a token. It is to illustrate something. It is to point toward the blood of Jesus Christ, who came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. You see, the first of the three festival seasons points to the role of Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is our Redeemer and Deliverer. That's what it means to be Savior. He redeemed us from death and saved us out of sin. Delivered us from the bondage, the control of Satan's world, of the sin that, as he described, well, let's just notice Paul emphasizes that in Romans 5. Romans 5, 1, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that word justified? Just means to be made innocent, to be brought into harmony with God. You see, by whom, verse 2, by Christ, we have access by faith
into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, as we come on down, let's notice verse 8. God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we've been made innocent, we've been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, who came as the Lamb of God, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. As we come on down, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We've been redeemed from the penalty that sin holds on us. Are we not now to be delivered from sin? We've been redeemed from the death penalty, which all of us have earned. We've all incurred. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, we've been redeemed from the death penalty, as the Passover tells us. Paul asks the question in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Ancient Israel was redeemed from the death penalty when God sent the angel through the land of Egypt to execute judgment. But should they have stayed in Egypt? Were they to remain in Egypt? Should they have continued there in slavery to the Egyptians? Absolutely not. He redeemed them so that He might then deliver them. We have been redeemed so that we might be delivered. And that's what he goes on to describe here in Romans chapter 6, where he talks about we're dead to sin. We can't live any longer therein. The latter part of verse 4 tells us that we're to walk in newness of life. And he uses the analogy of baptism, of how it symbolizes as you are buried, immersed into a watery grave, it symbolizes a death, burial, and resurrection. And so it comes on down that describes in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield your members, verse 13, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. No, we are now delivered. We have been redeemed and delivered. We, verse 18, are made free from sin, just as ancient Israel was made free from the slavery of Egypt. We're made free from the slavery of sin. We're delivered so that we might become the servants of righteousness, as it brings here in verse 18. So we have this emphasis, and we could go through many scriptures, but I just want to illustrate the point let's just notice one other place back here in Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, it talks about the fact that in verse 12, we give thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, or who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, who's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Going on talking about Christ, who's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or the firstborn of creation, that office, that role. He is the sovereign and heir. By Him were all things created. Verse 17, He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church. Comes on down in verse 20 and says, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. And verse 21, you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. You see,
through what Christ did, what the first of the three festival seasons points toward the role of Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Redeemer and Deliverer. That's the starting point, but that's not the finish point. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and then after 40 days, He ascended to heaven. He ascended to the Father on high. Now, why did He do that, and what does that have to do with what He's doing right now? Well, you remember we read in Romans chapter 5, most people don't realize this, we are now, Romans 5, 9, we're now justified by His blood. Some people say, well, you know, we're saved by the blood. Well, you know, that'd be a shock to a lot of people to realize that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say you're saved by the blood. It says you are justified by His blood. Notice the end of verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Coming right on down, see, to verse 10, we were reconciled by the death of His Son, justified by His blood. That's what it means to be reconciled, made innocent, brought into harmony with God. Now, notice the end of verse 10, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for sin. He died to make us free from sin, to make us innocent, as our Redeemer, our Deliverer. He rose from the grave. We shall be saved by His life. You see, Jesus Christ lives. When He ascended on high, He took captivity captive. He's pictured in the book of Revelation as having the keys of death and of the grave. Notice how John reveals Jesus Christ here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from Him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, John describes seeing Jesus Christ. He saw, as he describes in verse 13, one like unto the Son of Man. He wore a long robe that came down to His feet, and He was girded about the midsection with a golden girdle. His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes looked like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass burning in the furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. We're told that His face shined like the sun. When John saw it, he was overwhelmed. He fell at His feet like dead. John, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, who spent the years of Jesus' ministry walking and talking with Him, John, who saw Him die, John, who saw the empty tomb, John, who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ ascend into heaven, now, over 60 years later, Jesus Christ appears to him in power and glory, and it is so overwhelming that he just faints away. And he put his hand on him, laid his right hand on me, told in verse 17. And he said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm he that lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell, of Hades, and of death. I have the means to unlock the grave. You write down the things which you've seen and the things which are and the things that are going to come hereafter. Jesus Christ revealed Himself. He was the revelator and was the source of opening up all of the things about what were going to come to pass that He gave John in the rest of the book. Jesus Christ is alive and He's actively doing something right now. Notice John chapter 16. Because just as the Passover season, the first festival season, focuses on what Jesus Christ did do as our Savior, the one who redeems and delivers us. Pentecost, the second festival season, focuses on what Jesus Christ is doing. Notice John says in John chapter 16, John records what Jesus said. Jesus is here speaking to his disciples, and he tells them about what's going to happen after his death and resurrection. He tells them in chapter 16, verse 1, I told you these things so that you wouldn't be offended. Don't want you to stumble and fall, because you're going to go through a lot of things. They'll put you out of the synagogues. The time comes that whoever will kill you will think he's doing God a service. These things they'll do unto you because they haven't known the Father or me. Well, they talk about God. They're religious folks. But they're going to do all sorts of things to you because they don't really know the true God. They don't know the Father and they don't know me. These things have I told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you these things. Now, I didn't tell you this at the beginning because I was with you. But now, verse 5, I go my way to him that sent me. I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere. None of you ask where you're going. Because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 7, here's the key. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. And the Comforter, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, it is described in verse 13 as the Spirit of truth, which will guide you into all the truth. Jesus said, I'm going away so that I might send the Comforter to you. It's expedient, it's profitable for you that I should go away. Because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. Now you turn on over just a few pages in your Bible. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There were miraculous outpourings here, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I should go away. If I don't go, the Comforter won't come. Now, Jesus Christ appeared to the disciples and taught them many things for a period of 40 days. And that we're told in the Gospels. And then he ascended up to heaven. And he did these things during that period of 40 days. Acts chapter 2 records that. Acts 1 and 2 talks about these things and explains that it was on the day of Pentecost. You see, Acts chapter 1. Verse 2. Talks about verse 2 talks about how Jesus had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So 40 days from the time of the resurrection, during 40 days he appeared to them and taught them. Then he was taken up, verse 9, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Then the day of Pentecost, the day of the 50. See, Pentecost was 50 days. Actually, from the counting from after the resurrection, which was the resurrection occurred at the end of the Sabbath when the wave sheaf was cut, that we find that the 50th day, Pentecost, 10 days after his ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit came. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come. But if I go, I'm going to send it. And 10 days after he ascended, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit was poured out from on high. And Peter explained to those who heard his preaching how they also might receive the Holy Spirit. He said, repent, Acts 2:38, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You also can have the same gift that comes from God. Jesus Christ, you see, is at the right hand of the Father as our High Priest. He is our Mediator. He is... The Passover points to His role as our Savior, our Redeemer and Deliverer. Pentecost points to His role as our Mediator, our High Priest. The one through whom we have direct access to the Father. You know, the role of the priesthood in ancient Israel, we, I think, sometimes don't understand the most crucial role of the priest. The priest had various roles that he played. And as to lead the society, the priest was to teach the people to discern between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the profane. The priest was to teach and to guide God's people. He played an important role, and there are various things we could go through. But the most critical and crucial aspect of the priest's job, I think we sometimes don't focus on. And that is the fact that individuals had to go through the priest to worship God. Because, you know, as it tells back in... I'll just pick a spot back here in Deuteronomy, for instance. It talks about it in Leviticus as well. In fact, talks about it in Leviticus 17, and it talks about it that when you come before God, you don't just come wherever you want to do. Well, let's just notice it. My falls on it more quickly here in Leviticus 17. And verse 1, it says, "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons." You see, Aaron was chosen as the priest, and all the priests descended from Aaron. "You speak unto Aaron and his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that kills it out of the camp, and brings it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He shed blood, and he'll be cut off." You see, this is to the end, verse 5, "that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest." Verse 6, "the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar and burn the fat for a sweet savor." You know, anybody, as we're going on down verses 8 and 9, that brings a sacrifice somewhere other than to the tabernacle is to be cut off. And it goes into that in other places, goes into it back in Deuteronomy as well. But the point is that the priest was the intermediary between God and man. You couldn't just go offer a sacrifice out in the field. You couldn't just do it wherever you felt like doing it. God's instruction was you had to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. You had to bring it to the priest. We can only have access to worship God through the priesthood. Jesus Christ is the one. Well, let's just notice Hebrews chapter 4, we'll pick up here in the latter part of the chapter. Verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." We don't have a high priest which can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, tested, tried as a human being, yet without sin. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see, Christ is there at the right hand of the Father. He said, "It's expedient for you that I go away, because if I go, I'll send the Comforter, I'll send the Holy Spirit." He poured out the Spirit from on high. He's sitting there to intercede for us. we, just as Israel of old, we have to approach God through the priest, but the priest through whom we go is Jesus Christ, our high priest. We are in training ultimately to be a holy priesthood to God, and there's much in terms of the symbolism that is tied in with the Christian life, but we, the priest through whom we have access to God is Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 of Hebrews, going on, verse 1. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. This is not something someone takes on himself, verse 4, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Christ didn't glorify himself to be made a high priest. It was said unto him, "You are my son, this day have I begotten you." He said in another place, "You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You see, Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation. Verse 10, he's called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. As we come on down through Hebrews chapter 6 and 7 and 8, talks about Melchizedek and the Melchizedek priesthood. And notice here in chapter 7, verse 24, "This man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." You remember we read in Romans that we are justified by his blood and we shall be saved by his life? What are we told here? That he lives, he always lives to make intercession. We're saved by his life. He is alive to make intercession for us. "Such a high priest became us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. This he did once when he offered up himself." Chapter 8, verse 1, "Of these things which we've spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man." You see, mediating the new covenant. You know, the covenant at Sinai was made on the day of Pentecost. God, with his own voice, thundered the words of the Ten Commandments with his own finger. He wrote them on tables of stone. The new covenant doesn't do away with the law. It doesn't do away with the commandments. Rather, the basis of the new covenant is, "I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds." The finger of God wrote the law on tables of stone. The Spirit of God writes the law in our hearts and in our minds. Jesus Christ is functioning as our high priest, our mediator. Pentecost points to the time of points to the covenants. It points to the new covenant. It points to the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, which is what enables a new covenant to be made. It points to Jesus Christ as our high priest, our mediator, the one who is making it possible for us to become a holy people. We're justified, made innocent through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are sanctified, made holy through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said, "It's expedient for you that I go away, because if I go, I'll send the Comforter." That is through his life, our high priest, our intercessor, our mediator, the role that he plays. That is what enables us to be made a holy people unto our God. God's righteous character developed in us as we go through the trials and tests of life, drawing upon and utilizing the Holy Spirit of God. First comes innocence, then comes holiness. The fall festivals that are upcoming focus on the role of Jesus Christ in the near future. Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father on high, is going to return to this earth. Notice in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11.
I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in white, fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I heard an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the feast of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men. And so we find here the beast and his army is gathered there as Jesus Christ is returning in power to Jerusalem. They're gathered there, and the beast is taken, and the false prophet with him, and they're thrown into the lake of fire. And the remnant, verse 21, was slain with a sword. And the birds ate their carcasses. Chapter 20 continues right on. An angel comes down from heaven, having the key of the great abyss, bottomless pit, lays hold on the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and binds him 1,000 years. Set a seal on him. We'll go through that in detail on the Day of Atonement. Satan being put away. In verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead didn't live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. They'll be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. The Feast of Tabernacles, this third festival season, the fall festival season, looks to the time when God's people will be glorified. First we are justified, made innocent. Then we are sanctified, made holy. Finally, we will be glorified with Him. Our mortal body will become immortal. Flesh will become spirit. You can read about it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. Paul talks about in Philippians, our vile body will be made like unto His glorious body. Justified, sanctified, finally glorified. That represent, those are the three stages of salvation. And the three festival seasons focus on those three stages. Jesus Christ plays the vital role as our Savior. He's our Redeemer and Deliverer. He's our High Priest and Intercessor, our Mediator. And He's also our coming King of Kings. That's what Christ will do. You know, it talks about in Isaiah 14. In verse 1, the Lord will yet have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. Talks about the people, verse 2, that have taken Israel captive will bring them to their place, and now they will be there as captives, be there for servants. And they'll have a chance to learn. In verse 3, it'll come to pass in the day that the Lord will give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from the hard bondage wherein you've been made to serve. Then you'll take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, saying, How has the oppressor ceased and the golden city ceased? Babylon the Great will be fallen. When we look forward to the time that we call the millennium, the time pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, the time when the whole earth will be at rest, rest from sorrow and fear and hard bondage. That's the rest. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. Verse 7. They break forth into singing. A time when the glory of God will be revealed. It talks about
in Isaiah 32, that a king, verse 1, a king shall reign in righteousness, princes shall rule in judgment. A time, verse 15, when the Spirit will be poured out from on high and the wilderness will become a fruitful field. The fruitful field will become a forest. Judgment will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people shall dwell in peaceable habitation, sure dwellings, quiet resting places. A time, as it says in chapter 33, verse 2, when God will be gracious. Be gracious to us. We've waited on you. Be you their arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. Verse 5, the Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He's filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is His treasure. God's going to arise and be exalted. It talks about that as you come on through chapter 35. The wilderness and solitary place will be glad. It'll blossom, verse 2. God will come. A time when the eyes of the blind will be opened. Verse 5, the lame man will leap. The parched ground will become a pool. Verse 7, a time when the redeemed will walk. A time when the ransomed of the Lord will return. Let's just notice finally back in Isaiah 62. Verse 11, behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world, say you to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work is before Him. They'll be called, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. You shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. His reward is with Him, His work is before Him. Jesus Christ is going to return as King of kings. He is going to return to establish the government of God, a time when the whole earth will finally be at rest, a time when there will be rest from sorrow and fear and hard bondage, a time when the whole earth will be at rest. The three festival seasons point to the role of Jesus Christ. They're not something that is disconnected from the gospel or disconnected from the message of salvation. The three festival seasons and each holy day within those seasons points to aspects of Christ's ministry. He's our Savior, our Redeemer and Deliverer, as the Passover Days of Unleavened Bread reminds us. He's also, as Pentecost reminds us, He is our High Priest, our Mediator, our Intercessor. And as the fall festival season reminds us, He is also our soon coming King. He is going to rule and reign in glory and power and majesty. And that is the time when we will finally obtain the salvation for which we have waited. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Our vital bodies will be changed to be like unto His glorious body. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. There'll be kings and priests and reign with Jesus Christ. As we come into this fall festival season, let's have our minds on the meaning that God wants us to learn from these seasons. And as we focus in on the various aspects of the day, and we'll go into a lot more detail as we approach and go into the various holy days. You'll hear more detail on the Feast of Trumpets on some of these things. But as we focus on all of those details, let's never lose sight of the fact that the festivals that we celebrate point to the role that God the Father has assigned to Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the three festival seasons highlight the three main aspects of that role.